Actually, so going in different directions is sort of what the message is about today. It's not sort of what the message is about. It's what the message is about. And if you notice the scripture reading from Genesis, I just chose that because that's where Abraham and Lot part company. They parted company because they both had a great deal of wealth, and they were, they traveled from place to place to feed their flocks and herds and take care of their families. They had to have water. They had to have pasture. And it was too much for all of their possessions, all of their animals that they had to care for. So they split. And when they split, it was amicable. Their people who worked for them, their herdsmen and things, were arguing. But Abraham and Lot reasoned it out, and Abraham said, well, go wherever you want, Lot. Look out. Go wherever you want. So it was kind of generous. Lot looked down towards the east, the Jordan River Valley. It was nice and green, beautiful, a lot of pasture. And he went, for the land to look best. And Abraham, though, is left, and then God tells him how he's going to be blessed in this wonderful land. So you have this split, and it really went well for Abraham. Lot, not so much. He ended up getting taken captive, ended up seeing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so sometimes maybe it's better to pray or give somebody else the first choice. I don't know. But anyway, you see that split, and it was people, evidently, Abraham, we know, Lot, open to God, and they needed to go different directions. Things needed to change. And what I want to talk about this morning is kind of a passage that troubles me at the end of Acts chapter 15. And it troubles me because as we've been looking through the book of Acts, and we're back into that study again now, having passed through the Advent season, looking through the book of Acts, the partnership of Saul, and who later became known as Paul, and Barnabas was remarkable, and I would even go as far as to say is kind of a wonderful thing. What they accomplished was absolutely amazing. And what I want to do is kind of quickly, if I can, go back over some of the passages from Acts that reveal to us who these guys were, what these guys were like. What was their character? What was their personalities? What was it that made them so successful in such a great partnership? And to begin, we'd go back to Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to be moving through some scripture as we've looked through it in past weeks before the Christmas season began. And Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32, is an important place to start because it talks about the good spirit, the good nature of the early church and how positive things were beginning to grow. This is before Paul came on the scene. And verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, and from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and distributed it to everyone who had need. Now, Barnabas, verse 36. Joseph, everybody has two names, But Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, okay, he comes from that island of Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What's his character? He's got a nickname, son of encouragement. He made people feel strong in the Lord, right? He gave people hope and just was a solid part of that body. And he sold a field he owned and brought some money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, he's from Cyprus, but he can sell a field in Jerusalem. He must have had some family resources from resources he inherited. He was able to sell property, distribute it to all the people who had need. So he was not only an encourager, but he was also generous and really caught up in the spirit of the early church. Paul's start, as he's first mentioned in the New Testament, isn't as sweet. We see Paul. You need to understand Paul, though. He was a strict Pharisee, a strong believer in God, but a strong believer in the law and the prophets and the Jewish traditions. And he felt that if those traditions weren't upheld, the people who were going against that tradition were enemies of God. And Jesus, think about the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, but I tell you, right? Jesus was developing a new tradition. And these people were proclaiming that this Jesus was a Messiah. To Paul, this was all a distraction from the true faith. And he was an angry guy about that. He was brilliant. He had studied under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in Israel's history. He was in Tarsus, where he was brought up. He came down to Jerusalem because he was a brilliant student. Only brilliant students would come down to Jerusalem to be taught at the highest level by the greatest teachers of Israel. So he was steeped in that tradition, loved the tradition, wanted to keep that tradition guarded and safe. And he didn't understand Christ. But we know the story. He was confronted by Christ in the land, on the road to Damascus as he was persecuting the church, knocked to the ground, blinded, and as he was blinded, he was illumined, right? The Holy Spirit touched him, and he was broken down. Ananias had to come and pray for him, but he was raised up, and all that brilliance of study that he had had was then empowered and illumined by the Holy Spirit, and immediately he begins to preach in a powerful way. So you have this really determined person. He was going to defend the Jewish faith to the death of these Christians who are teaching a different way. Christ confronts him personally. He's illuminated. He realizes he's wrong. He's broken. And he gets up and he turns around. Repent means you're moving along, right? You stop and you turn around. And, Paul not only, he was going hard in one direction, he turned around and went hard in the other direction towards God. That was his personality. He was driven, right? So, in Acts chapter 9, let's go to starting, and this was read in our as a scripture reading this morning. I didn't turn over my, I get a head start. This is a half hour, so I get an extra 10 minutes. No, we'll see how that goes. Anyway, Paul is there, and I will read what happens in after his turnaround. It's Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 19b. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he was fighting against. Now he's proclaiming it. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc and caused trouble in Jerusalem among all who call on Jesus' name? And hasn't he come to take as prisoners hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests to haul them off to Jerusalem?" And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so he's there, and he moves down to Jerusalem, picking up at verse 26. He went down, he got in trouble because he was proclaiming the gospel so boldly that people wanted to kill him. So he travels to Jerusalem, he escapes, goes to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, verse 26, he tried to join the disciples. This driven man, people were scared of him because he was so determined, he was so adamant to kill people who followed Jesus. They said, keep him away. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe him. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now, this is interesting. You have this driven Paul. You have this encourager Barnabas, not only an encourager, but an advocate, and the scene is very much like Barnabas takes Paul, sets him in front of the leadership, and gives a testimony like you give in court. He testified that Paul is indeed following Jesus, and people are coming to Jesus through him. Verse 28. So Paul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Okay, a couple of chapters we move and talk about Peter in the book of Acts. So we're going to pass over them and move to Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. We return to the story of Paul and Barnabas and the church in Antioch. Okay, so Peter's done his thing. Now we're back to Paul and Barnabas. What happened with those guys? Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also. The church is expanding. We looked at this, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Jews and Greeks now, Gentiles are hearing about the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord's hand was upon them, and great numbers of people believed and turned to the Lord. Great things were happening in Antioch. Jerusalem heard about it. There was a sense of need. Who do we send to help this church? Verse 22, news about this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, the encourager, to help that church that was lighting on fire, and Gentiles were coming to faith, new and great things were happening. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. Barnabas, look, be true to the Lord with all of your hearts. That's Barnabas' message. I mean, he's a powerful speaker. He loves God, right? He wants to encourage the people. A great guy. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and great numbers of people were brought to the Lord. Verse 24, definitive of Barnabas. Good man, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and it goes more. His character sort of builds. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus. Why? To look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and brought great numbers of people and brought to the Lord and taught, great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And this is powerful stuff, right? This is our heritage. This is Barnabas and Saul's partnership, close partnership, right? They were knit together, working together. And what a great testimony. Now, this other guy gets introduced in chapter 12. Peter, have a little chapter 12, reverts back to Peter. Kind of goes back and forth there for a while. Not really paying attention to Peter yet. We'll talk maybe a little bit about Peter before we finish. But Peter miraculously escaped from prison. You remember that story? Where did he go when he escaped from prison? Have any idea? Chapter 12, verse 12. Peter had been removed from prison by angels. God rescued him. And when it dawned on him that he really was free, Acts 12, 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. This is a third character that's introduced in our story that we'll be looking at in Acts, where I will eventually get to, in Acts chapter 15. This person, Mark. And Mark was a part of that church in Jerusalem. In fact, people met in his house. It must have been a large house to pray. We also know that Mark was Barnabas' cousin. So you have family connection there. We're told in Colossians that Mark is Barnabas' cousin. So Barnabas had been a part of that church in Jerusalem. Paul hadn't. Barnabas was a relation to Mark, a cousin. And also, probably, Barnabas was in the midst of that prayer meeting in Jerusalem, or he might have been. He might have been still in Antioch. We don't know. Okay. Well, actually, Barnabas and Saul had this great revival, like in Antioch. They found out there was need in Jerusalem. People were in great need of supplies. There was food. There was a famine. And they were sent down to Jerusalem to help. So they were actually down in Jerusalem sometimes. You know, a lot of things happen in this that are kind of mixed together. But in verse 25, we pick up again on Barnabas and Saul. They had been in Antioch. The people in Antioch saw a need in Jerusalem. They sent Paul and Barnabas as a team down to Jerusalem. And in verse 25 of Acts chapter 12, we pick it up again, Barnabas and Saul in the partnership. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. The team is building, right? And from there, we know that they are commissioned in chapter 13 to go on a great missionary journey, the first missionary journey. Now, this is a map of the second missionary journey. The first missionary journey that they went on, they started out from Antioch, went to Cyprus with Mark, came up over here to around this area, Pamphylia. It's not marked on there. I don't see Pamphylia, but that is sort of way around there. And then Mark took off. He left them. In the meantime, Paul and Barnabas went all over to this area. And if you look down here at how much land was covered, 300 miles down there, walking, sailing, moving about. This is a hard, where did they sleep? You ever ask yourself these questions? This a missionary journey. How did they do that? On their feet in boats with sails, different ways. It was rough. Mark left. He couldn't handle it. But Barnabas and Saul had that great missionary trip. They'd gone through all those areas, right? People came to faith. In the synagogues in different cities they'd go, they'd proclaim Christ, and there were Gentiles that kind of hung close to the synagogues because they had an interest in this moral people who believed in the one God. Many people came to faith. Paul and Barnabas had a great success in that missionary journey, and it moves from Acts chapter 13 all the way to chapter 15, that missionary journey. They came back, and there was kind of a warm reception at the end of chapter 14 when Paul and Barnabas got back to Antioch. They reported everything that happened. The church had sent them out. They came back and reported everything that had happened. And let's pick up at chapter 14, verse 26. I'm sorry for moving so fast and all over the place, but hopefully you're able to follow. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the Lord, committed to the grace of the Lord for the work they had now completed, that missionary journey. And on arriving there, they were gathered. They gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas had done this trip together. They came back and they resettled in Antioch. Now they're in Antioch, and let's pick up. Last sermon I did was Acts chapter 15, where a disturbance came to the church, right? Disturbance was, Acts chapter 15, starting in the first one, some men came down from Judea to Antioch, Acts chapter 15 now, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom and law by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, what happened here? Verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. A tension came here with the people who were kind of people like Paul was to begin with. We call them and think of them as legalists or the name Judaizers, people who wanted to impose the law on the whole church. And Paul was saying, no, it's by grace you're saved. You don't need the law. Christ fulfilled the law. And this argument came up. And so he brought it to the church in Jerusalem. And you know, this tension was handled well, right? There was an argument in Antioch. They went to Jerusalem. They gathered the elders. They talked it over. Peter talked about how Gentiles came to faith through his ministry. Paul and Barnabas shared about how Gentiles came to faith through their ministry, all by the grace of God. God had given the Gentiles the Holy Spirit. Great things had happened. And the Jerusalem council thought it over, and James said, okay, let's just give them a few rules that they have to live by. And pick up in verse 24 of Acts chapter 15. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you and troubled your minds what they said. This is a note that Paul and Barnabas are bringing back to Antioch. Okay, I know I'm moving all over the place. Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch with this solution to the problem. We have heard that some went out from us, from Jerusalem, without our authorization, though, and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Saul, men who have risked their lives. This is Barnabas and Saul again, this partnership. Men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas, another person's introduced here, to confirm the word by mouth that we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat strangled by animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. So you have this sense that the Gentile church is freed from all the obligations of the law. It's living in grace, understanding that their sins were forgiven by Christ, the law is fulfilled by him, and don't be immoral and just don't follow these few rules and everything will be okay. Let's make it easy for them. So Paul and Silas brought the message back. Again, verse 30, chapter 15. The men were sent off. They went back down to Antioch where they gathered the church and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas again, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with a blessing of peace. You know, things are nice, right? Judas and Silas are there sharing with Barnabas and Saul. They sent Silas and Judas back to Jerusalem with this blessing of peace. Peace be with you, brothers. But Barnabas and Saul remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So they'd gone all over the place, ministered together, come back to Antioch, went down to Jerusalem to resolve conflict, came back to Antioch, preached for quite a while together, and teached the word of the Lord. A wonderful partnership. And then, what happens? This is interesting. Sometime later, you know, this teaching and preaching had gone on for a while. This partnership had gone on for a long time. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where he preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." That's a good idea, right? What'd I do with the... Let's go back. Let's go back and see how all these folks are doing. We travel together all over the place. Let's go back and see how they're doing. You know, hopefully they're faithful. We can find out. We can encourage them. Great idea. Let's go back and do that. But Barnabas, verse 37, wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Barnabas, son of encouragement, advocate, generous, the one who stood up for Paul, wanted to give Mark a second chance, wanted to give Mark the benefit of the doubt. Maybe thinking of Peter. He knew Peter. Peter had been with the Lord. Peter denied the Lord three times, and Jesus forgave him and reinstated him. You know, let's be like Jesus. Let's take Mark. That's Paul's response. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them on their work. So Paul seems a little more harsh, maybe, at first reading, doesn't he? But think about it. What's Paul's attitude? What else did Jesus say? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of service in the kingdom of God. Jesus said that too. And Paul was a determined sort of guy. And maybe 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 give us a real clear and deep insight into the mind of Paul and his attitude towards serving Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He's encouraging another colleague, a younger man here. "You then, my son," speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ and in the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Timothy, stay at the work. Keep encouraging people." Verse 3, "Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete, and he does not receive a victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules, unless he follows through and really acts like a good athlete, someone in shape, someone who participates, someone who competes. And the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." Timothy, we got to be like soldiers. We got to be like great athletes. We got to be like determined farmers. Again, someone who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of service in the kingdom of God, Paul may be thinking, right? Reflect, Timothy, on what I'm saying to you. So you have different personalities, right? Paul doesn't want to take another chance on Mark. He needs help. He needs a good team. He has reasons, right? In fact, if you look a little bit further, as soon as he starts on his own way, on his own journey, he picks up another young helper, which happens to be Timothy. Mark was a deserter. They had such a sharp disagreement back in Acts chapter 15, verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas. All of these guys had been introduced, right? And left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I've always identified, or wanted to identify, I guess I'd say, with Barnabas. I love the character of Barnabas. I love that thought of being a son of encouragement, don't you? But you know what? Here, Barnabas may have been a little more abrupt. It says that, sort of like, the disagreement was sharp. If you look at Acts chapter 17, when Paul comes into Athens, he says he went into Athens and saw all these altars to other gods, and he was greatly disturbed. Same root word, that division, and that being greatly disturbed, that's the same sort of tension that's going on. Paul and Barnabas were greatly disturbed with each other. And it's like Barnabas abruptly left with Mark. Interestingly, he went, wrong button. They're both here, right? Barnabas went to Cyprus. Remember the scripture reading? That's where he was from. He went to his home turf. He went where he would know what to expect. He brought Mark, and evidently that he went abruptly. He didn't wait around. But Paul took Silas, but what else does it say? He was commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So Paul might have actually reflected a little bit more, might have asked a little bit more, even though he's the one that tends to charge and move. He was commended by the brothers. And I can't win with this. Oh, we'll quit with this. You saw the map up there, and Barnabas went sort of to the left. Paul went up to the north. They both went to their home territories. And then we know also Paul was commended, and they had another tremendous missionary journey, moving all the way over to Greece, covering many, many cities. And we don't hear from Barnabas again too much. We hear more about Mark later on in the Gospels. In fact, Peter calls Mark a son in the faith. And later on, Paul says of Mark that he is very helpful to me in my ministry. So as time passes, we don't know what exactly happened to Mark and Barnabas. We know where Paul went, but we know that later on, Mark is back in the mix with Peter and Paul, and they've come back together. And so there's been this division, and it seems like a bad breakup, and I think it was a bad breakup, but somehow God works for the good of those who trust him. How's it read? God works for the good. We know that God works for the good in all those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul says later. Okay. So what do we make of it? This division. I don't like it. I don't think it was the ideal. And I know, I think, because I can have an intense personality. Isn't that shocking? Do I look calm? It's like, talk to my neck. You know, why does my neck get stiff? We have tension. We have confrontations. And I know what we have to do is listen to James, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I think Paul and Barnabas should have stepped back and thought it through. But the outcome, ultimately, Paul picked up Timothy. Barnabas and Mark, we don't really know, but all we do know is that Mark eventually ended up back in the mix as a valued worker. In fact, many people believe that he was such a disciple of Peter that the Gospel of Mark could be considered the Gospel of Peter, giving his mind. So through this division, even though it wasn't perfect, great things happened. New teams were developed, and God's work was accomplished. So when we think of the Romans 8:28 passage, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, so you can make mistakes, you can screw up, you can foul a lot up, you can have some bad relationships, you can have some bad parting, but if you continue to love God and who have been called according to his purpose, if you're faithful to that calling, you can turn around, things can be straightened out, and great things can still happen. And they did. If it wasn't for Paul's continuing and Mark's continuing, we wouldn't have the gospel of Mark. Europe wouldn't have been reached with the gospel, perhaps, at least not through Paul. But they both faithfully continued to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. I know I moved through a lot thinking about personalities and differences between people and tensions. And Lord, that's our story, isn't it? That's our story. So we need your help, Father. We need your help in our behavior and our sense of knowing what to do. But in everything, may we, Lord, love you, and may we be faithful to our calling, and may we have our hearts and minds open to your Spirit as you spoke through James. May we be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because a man's anger, a person's anger, does not fulfill the righteous purposes of God. Oh, Lord, we're grateful for your grace, for the way you moved in the church, and that through the ministry of the faithful servants of the early church, the gospel's gone out, and through a couple of thousand years, reached to us, so we have the opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.